We read many things in the scriptures and our mind just goes right across it and we think, well, I wonder what that meant. Instead of stopping to say, I'm going to find out what that means, it's easier just to sort of read across it, and the next time you see it, you sort of read through it again, and you think, well, maybe one of these days I'll hear a sermon on it, and maybe you do, and maybe you don't. And so what happens is some of the most very, very essential truths of the Christian life, we just sort of read them, and we just sort of read right over them. One of those is what I want to talk about this evening. It is a very, very important basic principle of Scripture. It's something that all of us have to deal with. And yet, if I read the Scripture, and maybe you've read it many times, probably have, I wonder what you did when you came across one of these words. Did you say, what does that mean? Did you say, how do you do that? Did you say, what would that require of me? Or did you say, well, whatever that means, I'll just move on to something that I understand. And so that's what we do. So I want you to turn to Ephesians chapter 4. And I want us to read this passage that deals with something we all have to deal with every single day. Now, different people deal with it in different ways, I suppose. And what I'd like to do this evening is just to give you a little idea of how to do something that the Bible says we're to do. And we'll set a little background here in just a moment. Paul writing to the Ephesian church in the 4th chapter. If you'll notice what he says beginning in verse 17. Now, he's talking about what we used to be like first here. Then he's talking about what we ought to do about it. He says, this I say, therefore, and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk, in the futility of their minds, empty, no sense of purpose, no sense of direction, knowing nothing about God, nothing about His will. When he talks about walking as the Gentiles, he's talking about walking as unbelievers, because that's what the Jews would call the Gentiles. Being darkened in their understanding, they just don't know God. Excluded from the life of God because they don't know Him, because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. And look at this, he says they're in that position, first of all, because of ignorance, secondly, because of the darkness of their heart in their understanding, because of their ignorance, because of the hardness of their heart. Not only are they ignorant, but they've hardened their heart toward God and have become so calloused in their hardness, they've given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity along with greediness. And that's interesting in the Scriptures. Whenever you find people in the Scriptures or any description of them speaking of impurity, oftentimes you'll find greed and moral impurity together. Then he says, but you didn't learn Christ in this way. This isn't the way you and I are to walk. If indeed you have heard Him and have been taught in Him just as truth is in Jesus, that in reference to your former manner of life, that is the way you were before you were saved, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new self, which is in the likeness of God, has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. Now, in all of these phrases, that you'll notice what he says. He's talking about the lost person, the condition of that person, darkness of their mind, futility of their mind, ignorance of the things of God, hardened in their hearts, so calloused about the things of God, they've given themselves over to all kinds of impurity and greediness. He says, but that's not the way you are. And then he says that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit, and that you be renewed in your mind. Now, what does he mean when he says that you're not to be renewed in their mind? How do you do that? How do I renew my mind? Well, for example, when you and I became a Christian, the Bible says that we became a new creation in Christ. Now, watch this. We became a new creation in Christ. That is, something happened to us. Now, something didn't happen to us physically. We might start looking better because our countenance changed because something happened on the inside. So we became a new creation in Christ, the Bible says, through faith in Jesus Christ. As we received Him as our Savior, and He gave us a new spirit, a new life, a whole new outlook on life, things changed on the inside of us. Now, what is it that changed? The first thing it changed is that my dead spirit, dead toward God, became alive because He gave us a new spirit. The Spirit of God came in to indwell us. So now we can relate to the Father. Before that, he said, we couldn't. We were darkened, hardened, calloused, and no understanding of God. Why? Because a lost person is alive physically and alive emotionally, and they're alive mentally, but spiritually they're dead. They can relate to each other. They can relate to things, circumstances, situations, geography, so forth, but no relationship to God. Now that Jesus Christ has come into your life, now you can relate to Him. Wonderful. So now it's just a matter of just living the Christian life. Well, the only problem with that is all of us will have to admit when Jesus Christ came into our life, it wasn't saying, wonderful, now we're just going to live for Jesus. We're going to walk holy before Him. We're going to be obedient about everything, read the Bible every day, pray every day, give, witness. It's just going to be fantastic. How many of you found the Christian life that way? Right. Well, what happened? Well, we said as the Apostle Paul, you know, what we would do, we don't do, and what we don't want to do, we find ourselves doing. Now, so what is it? Now, here's the problem. The problem is that before I was saved, I'm over here. How am I thinking? I'm thinking a certain way. I'm thinking sinfully. I'm thinking selfishly. I'm thinking greedily, a lust for that, whatever you want to call it. That's the way we think before we are saved. Now, something happens, and so the Lord Jesus Christ comes into my life, and now I'm on the other side of this whole situation. That's the way I used to live. That's the old self. Now I'm a brand new person. Now how do I think? I want to think things that are righteous and holy and joyful and peacefully and scripturally and prayerfully, lovingly and kindly and gently. All the things that I used to be, they're all gone, and now I'm this whole new person. But the problem is what? Every once in a while, we do what? We act like what? What we used to be. Now, what's going to keep me from acting like I used to be? You say, well, you got saved, you got a new spirit, you got a new life, everything's brand new. I mean, why would you think the way you used to be? For the simple reason, when you and I are saved, though God changes our attitude toward things, there are ruts in our thinking. There are attitudes that we grew up with. There are attitudes that we have to deal with. Now, how do we deal with these? Well, nowhere in the Bible does it say, God will renew my mind. It never says that. I am responsible for having thought this way. Now that God has come into my life and made it possible for me to think another way because I'm a new person, now I am responsible for altering my attitude and changing the way I think. God isn't necessarily going to change my thinking. I'm the one who must renew my mind. I'm the one who's responsible for not thinking the way I used to think. Because any one of us can think the way we used to think any time we choose to. So when he talks about the renewing of our mind, what is he saying? Here's what he's saying. This is where you used to be. Now, what I want you to do is this. He said, now, I have taken you spiritually and made you a brand new person. What I want you to do is I want you to get your mind, which was in that rut over there, in that valley of selfish thinking, I want you to get your mind to catch up with who you are. That is, I want you to now to begin to think who you are because now you're a brand new person. Jesus is living on the inside of you. And so the renewing of the mind is a matter of getting my mind reprogrammed to think the way I really am. Now watch this. You and I don't act like Christians. Listen, because we are believers, that's our life. That's our spirit. That's our being. Now, if I get out of myself, I'm going to act like I used to act. That's who I used to be, but now I'm someone else. And when he talks about being in Christ, before you and I were in Christ, we were in whom? Who were we in? In Adam, which represents our whole sinful nature. Now that we are in Christ Jesus, we are brand new persons, and so what we used to be, we are no longer. That's why he says, except a man be born again. He couldn't have used any term that I can think of that would be more revolutionary than to say, you won't ever be what you were, because you have been born again with the Spirit of God. And he says that you and I are new creations in Christ, so what we were, we won't ever be again. Now, the issue is, how do I begin to think the way I really am? You say, now, wait a minute. If I'm having to think differently, I must not be different. Oh, yes, you are. We are different in our spirit. We are different in our soul. We are different in our whole eternal being. We are different persons. But because we still have this old fleshly nature of ours, these five senses, we live between two world systems warring it out with each other, the system of righteousness and the system of evil. And because we live in this kind of world and we're still in these human bodies, we still have the power and we still have the potential and we still have oftentimes the desires to do what we should not do. So when he talks about renewing the mind, all he's doing is saying this, you need to get reprogrammed so that now you begin to think the way you really are. you begin to get your thinking up here to who you are now because you aren't who you used to be. Now, nobody told me that when I was saved. And I wish somebody had said, now, look, you got to get your thinking the way you were. And as a 12-year-old boy, I probably wouldn't have understood that anyway. But if somebody had just said, now, this is who you are now, and this is what you used to be, I think I certainly would have understood the difference between being obedient to God and disobedient. But most of us get saved, and we just get shoved out in the Christian life, do the best you can. And nobody tells us that we are responsible. Listen, while the Bible says that He will enable us to do everything He calls us to do, I am personally responsible. I'm personally responsible for renewing my thinking, getting my thinking in line with who I am in Christ Jesus. So when he talks about the renewing of your mind, what I want you to see is that we're responsible. Then let's talk about what's involved in that. Go back, if you will, to the 12th chapter of Romans. Probably most of us know this verse by heart, but some people would not. The 12th chapter of Romans in these first couple of verses, and notice what Paul says. He says, I urge you, I plead with you. This is critical, he says. It's critical that you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, by His mercy toward us, that we present our bodies, now that we're saved by the grace of God, a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is our spiritual service of worship. He says, giving ourselves to Him is the proper thing to do. Now look at this. Don't be conformed. Don't assume an outward expression that is inconsistent with your inner spirit. You get that? He says, don't assume an outward expression that is a contradiction, inconsistent with your inner spirit. When you and I live like the world, we are living a contradiction to who we are. When we live like the world, we are acting out who we are no longer. That's what we used to be, but we still have the possibility and the potential, and oftentimes the desire to act like that. So he says, and do not be conformed. Don't let the world shape you. He says, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed. Let the outer man become like the inner man by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is and that it's good and perfect and acceptable. He said, now, be transformed so that the outer man becomes like the inner man. So we know what we are in the inner man. We've been saved by the grace of God. The Spirit of God's living on the inside of us, and righteousness and holiness and peace and joy in the Lord. That's who we are. He said, don't let the world shape you. But rather, he said, you renew your mind so that the outer person, our attitudes and our actions and our behavior is consistent with who we really are, and that is persons in whom the Spirit of God is dwelling and through whom the Holy Spirit is living His life. And so to act any other way is to act other than whom the Lord says we are. Go back over to Colossians chapter 3 for a moment. Colossians chapter 3. Notice what he says. He says, if then, or better translation is, since then, since you've been raised up with Christ, that is that you've been saved and, as he says, died with Him, buried with Him, risen with Him, since you've been saved, keep on seeking the things above, that is, he says, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind, fix your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. He says, set your mind, concentrate your attention. Think about those things that are above, not on the things that are on earth. For you have died. When you were saved, you died to that old life, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. So that we are no longer who we used to be, and therefore he says, set your mind, renew your mind, set your mind. Go back to Philippians chapter 4. Notice what Paul says in this passage. We all know what verse 4, what 5 and 6 talk about, and 6 and 7, about the peace of God and so forth. Then he says in verse 8, it's interesting, whenever Paul says finally, he's just talking. I mean, that doesn't mean the end of anything because he goes on. Listen to what he says. Finally, brethren, whatever's true, look at this, whatever's true, whatever's honorable, whatever's right, whatever's pure, whatever's lovely, whatever's of good report, good repute, he says, if there is any excellence in any of these things, if anything worthy of praise, let your mind dwell on these things. So he says, don't let the world shape you into its mold, renew your mind. The renewing of the mind, that is programming our mind to think the way we really are. Now you'll recall when the children of Israel came out of Egypt. Where were they headed? Now watch this now. When they left Egypt, where were they headed? Where did they go before they got to the promised land? Wilderness, all right? Where did they go in the wilderness first? Around and around. Well, before they started... Well, you're correct, ma'am. That's exactly right. They went round and round, and boy, did they go round and round. But before they went round and round, when they left Egypt and crossed the Red Sea, where did they go? Sinai. Down to Mount Sinai. What happened when they got to Mount Sinai? What did God do? God gave them the law. Now, think about what God was doing. For 400 years, they've been Egyptianized. That's what they were. They'd been down in Goshen, and then, of course, the Bible says the Pharaoh rose up who did not know Joseph, and so what do? Put them in bondage. So for 400 years, they were in Egypt. So they'd been Egyptianized. Now, if God had taken these Israelites, these Hebrews, out of Egyptian bondage and sent them straight to the promised land, what do you think would have happened to them? They'd have carried all this Egyptian, these Egyptian ideas and all of this junky stuff that they had added to. And remember, all of those Hebrews weren't great followers of God. I mean, they had a bunch among them that were real troublemakers. Finally, God had to swallow a bunch of them up just to get rid of them. And so what did God do? He took them down to Sinai, and he gave Moses the law. And this law, of course, if you read it beginning in Exodus, a lot of the scriptures in the Pentateuch, is that law, an explanation of it. What was he doing? He was renewing their mind. He was flushing out Egypt and putting in what? God. Flushing out Egyptianism. He was de-Egyptianizing them. He was renewing their thinking to think like Jehovah followers, followers of Jehovah, those who believed in the one true God. Those Egyptians had all kinds of gods. A second reason he did is because not only was he de-Egyptianizing them, because he was carrying them into a land that he was going to give them that was full of all kinds of idolatry. All kinds of idolatry. Philistines, the Ammonites, and the Jebusites, and all the kind of ites that were up there. All of this kind of erroneous theology and erroneous beliefs and all this idolatry that was going on. You just think about the awesome responsibility that God had and what he did. He took them out of Egyptian bondage, took them down there to Sinai, to the desert, by themselves, and kept them there till he could give them the law and say, this is the way you're to live. And so, you remember how strong he says, if you do this, here's what I'll do. If you don't do this, this is exactly what I'm going to do. And sometimes people read the Old Testament, they say, well, I don't want to serve a God who'll just wipe folks out like that. He had to de-Egyptianize them. He had to give them a strong law. He had to absolutely execute judgment upon his own people in order to clean out the riffraff so when they got there, they would be able to be true to God in the midst of nations of people who absolutely despised the very idea of believing in one true God. This was a monotheistic group of people who lived in a group of people who believed in all kinds of gods, and now they were going to dwell in and to make their home amidst all these people who were guilty of idolatry. He de-Egyptianized them. He renewed their thinking. Now, what does he do for us? He takes us out of the Egypt of our past, puts us into the promised land of our future, and what does he have to do? He has to do the same thing to us. So when he says, by the renewing of your mind, he says, don't let the world shape you into its mold because you aren't who you used to be. Don't let them keep doing that. He says, but rather by the renewing of your mind, be ye transformed, made over. And what happens is, that is a responsibility I have to get my thinking up to the reality of who I am as a follower of Jesus Christ. Now, how does that happen? So I want you to jot these things down. It's not anything complicated, but it's something that you and I are responsible for. And we all have to do this. And when we sort of fall off the cliff or we slip in this area, we have to come back. And listen, whenever you begin to realize that your thinking is not godly thinking, when you begin to realize that you're not thinking the way God is thinking and what he wants for your life, what's best, then that's the time we need to start renewing our minds again. This isn't something that you do once in a lifetime. It is something that you and I have to keep on doing because, listen, we live in a world that continually tries to shape us into its mold. Now, for example, here's what the world understands. They understand if they make it colorful enough, and if they make it move fast enough, and if it's loud enough, and if it somehow rings your bell in some fashion, and if it looks good enough, and looks tasty enough and it has enough appeal, you know what they know? They know that they'll get you to sit right in front of that television. What they're going to do is they're going to renew your mind till you start thinking the way they think, so you'll buy what they're selling. That's what they're doing. And so let's say, for example, suppose you've been drinking Cokes all your life. Pepsi comes on with this strong ad. I mean, this commercial is absolutely fantastic, the most exciting thing you've seen. You know what they're trying to do? Just reprogram your thinking. They're trying to renew your mind. They want to get you to think in Pepsi instead of Coke. All the commercials, that's what they're doing. They're trying to program your thinking so that when you turn off that program, you'll think, I've got to have one of those. I've got to go there. I've got to be there. Listen, the whole world system is geared to programming civilization to thinking the way they want to think. If you don't wear a certain thing, drive a certain thing, live a certain place. I mean, if you're in, you wear this. If you're out, you don't. And so what do? They pit us one against the other. Well, if you don't have this, you're not up to it. And isn't the crazy thing is, if you try to keep up with all that stuff, you spend yourself absolutely into debt. And you'll not be happy. And besides that, you'll be either looking down on your friends or looking up at them, one of the two. The whole thing is absolutely crazy. But that's what the world's doing. They're trying to program our thinking. And so he says, don't let the world shape you into that. So how do we keep from it? By the continuous renewing of our mind. So how do we do that? Jot these down. Number one, first thing that's important is I acknowledge my new position. I'm not what I used to be. I'm a brand new person in Jesus Christ. Therefore, living like the world is out of the question for me because I'm a new person in Christ. If I don't settle that, you see, all of Paul's theology can be wrapped up in two words, in Christ. Everything Paul believed, everything he taught, can be wrapped up in those two words, in Christ. That is, I have a new position now in Him. He's living in me and I'm living in Him. So I acknowledge, first of all, who am I? I am a child of God. I've been saved by the grace of God now. I am in Christ Jesus and Christ is in me. I acknowledge my new position. The second thing I do is this. I choose to set my mind on the truth. I choose to set my mind on the truth. Now you say, well, how will I know the truth? The Bible's full of it. In fact, that's what the Bible is. It is the truth about God. It is the truth about man. It's the truth about the world. It's the truth about Satan. It's the truth about the Holy Spirit. It's the truth about Jesus. Herein is the truth. If you want the truth, here it is. You don't have to go anywhere outside the Word of God to discover what the truth is. And so we set our minds. And this is what Paul was saying when he says, don't set your mind on the things of earth, but set your mind on the things of God. That doesn't mean that we can't think about a job and think about getting gasoline in your car and food on the table and what you're going to wear and all those things. That we have to make a living. But my mindset, listen, while I am walking daily doing what God is calling me to do, my mind must be set in this fashion. While you're sitting at a computer and doing your typing, or whether you're a secretary or a doctor or a lawyer or a plumber or you work at a service station, it doesn't make any difference what you do. You say, well, how can I set my mind doing these things? Because a mindset is this. A mindset is that today I'm going to walk in the Spirit of God. I'm going to do the will of God. I'm going to be sensitive to God's purpose in my life today so that no matter what I'm doing, there is always lying just beneath the surface, what's the will of the Father? What does God want me to do? So something comes your way that's strictly from the world. The Spirit of God's responsibility is to identify that, and right then and there you choose, how am I going to think? Am I going to think the way the world thinks and say yes? Am I going to think the way God wants me to think? Am I going to think according to who I really am? The answer is no. And so we think the way God thinks. We set our mind, listen, we set our mind and choose to set our mind on the truth. Third thing, jot it down. We sift our thoughts as to their origin. Where did this idea come from? Where did this thought come from? Now, all of us have had thoughts. We probably said, I didn't even think I could think anything that bad. All of us have had thoughts that we know did not come from God. They've either been evil or whatever they may have been. Now, how many of you have ever had a bad thought while you were praying? Don't try to hide that from me. We all have. And you say, well, I just can't believe I think such a thing while I'm praying. Well, sure you can. You know what? Because where did it come from? It didn't come from God. It didn't even come from your heart. It came from the devil, and he is always there to project on us, listen, thoughts, and what he will say make us think, that's my thought. No, it's not. And so, in order to renew my mind, not only must I acknowledge who I am in Christ Jesus and set my mind on those things that are of God, the truth, But thirdly, when other thoughts come into my mind, or whatever they may be, I have to ask myself the question, where did that come from? Where did that come from? And listen, if you're a child of God, it won't take you very long to figure out and to discern rather quickly thoughts that come from God and thoughts that do not come from God. So number three, I had to check out and ask myself the question, what is the origin? Sift through, sift these thoughts to see what's the origin of these. Number four, refuse to accept the devil's lies. You don't have to accept them. You don't have to accept them. When you know it's from the devil, you don't have to accept. Satan says, you'll never amount to anything. Who do you think you are? You can't do that. And you see, if you say, well, I guess that's right. I guess I'll just never amount to anything in life. And you know what you've done? You have chosen not to set your mind on things above, things of earth. You've chosen not to sift those thoughts, but you've chosen to accept them. You've chosen to accept the devil's lie about you. And I think about how many people live defeated and never succeed in life and never achieve the things that they're so capable of doing. They've got so much potential, and somehow they miss it because the devil says, you can't do it. The devil says, who's going to listen to you? The devil says, you can't speak, you can't sing, you can't teach, you can't do that job, you're not that qualified, you're not that educated, you're not that smart. Who do you think you are? Look at your parents. Look where you came from. And so what happens? You just get bombarded with Satan's lies. Now, you either accept them or reject them. And if I'm going to renew my mind, I have to reject the devil's lie, to identify where that thought's coming from, and then reject it. And all you've got to say is, Father, in Jesus' name, Satan, I just reject that lie. I refuse to believe what I know is not true. You say, how do I know that'll work? I guarantee it'll work. And sometimes at night, Satan will just attack me. And the other night, he was just rolling this stuff around my mind. Tell you what I did. I got up, I stood at the end of my bed, and I held up my hands, and I told the devil to get out of my bedroom right now. Just get out of here in Jesus' name. I claim the blood of Jesus Christ. Cleanse this house. Cleanse this bedroom. Cleanse all of this junky stuff. You're just trying to harass me. In Jesus' name, I just claim the peace of God. Did you know I laid my head down that pillow and I was gone, just like that? You say, well, I don't think that'll work for me. Yes, it will. All of us have the same privilege. And when Satan harasses you and tries to make you think a bunch of stuff that you know is not of God, just lies, that anything he can do to harass you, get you discouraged, you have the right to claim the blood of Jesus Christ, and you have the right to tell him to get out of there. Now, don't use any bad language when you tell him. But sometimes you may feel like telling him what to do, and I'm not going to say anything at this point. But I'm telling you, you know, you can get mad at the devil. And we ought to be absolutely angry at the devil. Here you are harassing me, and I'm trying to go to sleep. And that's exactly who it is. You know where it's coming from. But if you lie, then you roll and you toss and you tumble. And I had about 30 minutes, and I thought, wait a minute. This is absolutely Satan trying to harass me. And especially will he work me over on Saturday night. Well, I know what he's after, trying to get me so I can't go to sleep, be tired, and won't preach like I ought to on Sunday morning. He knows exactly when to attack us and how to attack us. You and I, because we're the children of God, we have the authority to say to him, get out of here. Get out of here in the name of Jesus Christ, with the blood of Christ. I claim the blood of Christ. Move out. You say, I don't think I can tell the devil that. Why not? You know what? He doesn't want you to think you can. He doesn't want you to believe that you have any authority over him. Let me ask you a question. How many of you believe the Bible from cover to cover? Say amen. Amen. All right. How many of you believe that you have the authority to tell the devil what to do? Yeah, I knew I was going to be weak. Now, let me tell you what a contradiction you just gave me. You said, I believe the Bible from cover to cover. Amen? Amen. What about this verse? He that is within you is greater than he that's in the world. But you see, you've said, can't tell the devil to do anything. Yes, you can. You can't tell him to do just any old thing you want to, but one thing for certain, because Christ is on the inside of you, God doesn't want Satan harassing his children. That's why he says we're to put on the helmet of salvation, protect my thinking. Breastplate of righteousness to protect my emotions, my feelings, my desires. Loins girded about with truth so I can stand in it, believe it, apply it, and walk in it. The sandals of redemption, living in my redemption, living in my salvation, living in my sanctification. Sword of the Spirit, the Word of God that shows me the truth. And what? above all, taking the shield of faith. Did you know that the word shield there is stera in the Greek? And it isn't one of those little round shields you put on your arm. It is that big shield that is shaped like a door. It's the one those Roman soldiers would get down behind, and they would just put those shields edge to edge. And oftentimes when the chariots were coming, they would just put them, each man shoulder to shoulder, get down under those shields, and those chariots run right over them. Right over them. The shield of faith, big enough to protect us, as he says, from every fiery dart of the devil. You and I have within us the authority to refuse the lies of the devil, to absolutely reject them. Number five, when you're renewing your mind, you have to choose truth over feelings. This is where we get in trouble. Oh, I feel down. Sure you do. Believe in the devil's lie. I don't feel good. I feel discouraged. I feel depressed. I feel all kind of stuff. Where did that come from? That didn't come from God. So we have to choose the truth over our feelings. You say, well, you know, I just don't feel very close to God. Let me ask you a question. Will your feelings drive God out of your heart? Absolutely not. That is satanic. That is a satanic attack. That's satanic harassment. He wants you to feel down. He wants you to feel discouraged. He wants you to feel depressed. He wants you to feel like you can't. And so what we have to do is learn to choose truth over our feelings, to renew my mind, to think God's thoughts and set my mind upon the truth. Choose the truth and choose not to believe the lie. Choose to reject the lie and choose truth over feelings. Now, number six is real simple, because this is the only way to learn how to do it. Practice choosing the truth. You say, well, now, surely there's got to be more to it than that. If he says, I'm to renew my mind, I'm responsible. How do I learn to renew my mind? By practicing. You know what? We have to learn. Listen, we have to learn to walk in the Spirit. We learn to choose the truth. We learn to renew our mind. We are learners. And the person who is a learner in spirit, God will be able to use that person in the most fantastic way. Don't ever get to the place in your life where you feel like, you know, I think I have it down. I'm here to tell you, friend, I don't have much down in my life. I just know enough to make it so exciting that I want to learn everything I possibly can about God and His ways, because it's so exciting to discover what He's up to in our life. And so we have to decide. We have to make choices. We have to practice. And so I would just say this simple truth, and that is, very shortly, our feelings, listen, will catch up with our faith and our truth, the truth that you and I believe in. It won't take them long to catch up. You know why? Because we acknowledged who we were. This is who I am. And you set your mind on the truth, and you began to choose truth over error, and you refused to allow yourself to be shaped by the world. You just kept thinking truth, and you set your mind on things that are good and pure and holy. And you chose not to believe the devil's lie, and you sifted those thoughts to discern where do these things come from. And you began to practice. When you have two choices to make, you choose the renewing. Listen, Satan comes and he offers you something, and you decide, am I going to choose that? Or am I going to choose the truth? What's the truth? The truth says this is the way to go. This is where I'm going. You know what happens? Before long, you begin to think. It's natural and normal for you to think what? To think the way you really are, because this is who God says we are. Does that mean that we'll finally get to the place where we only think the way we are? No. Not as long as we have flesh. Not as long as we live in this world. We'll never get to the place that we always think the right thing all the time and every time. No, we won't. But we'll come a long, long ways to living a godly life, walking in the Spirit. But you see, it's not that we always succeed every time. The important thing is that I know what to do. That when I fail, I know exactly what to do. Repent of that immediately. Renew my thinking. This is the wisest way to walk, because it is the way of blessing, the way of peace, the way of contentment, and the way that God will make our lives productive in Him. Renewing my mind is a responsibility I have. And renewing my mind keeps our attitude and our behavior in line with who we really are on the inside. And Father, we thank You for loving us. Some things are so simple, we just step right over them. We run across them. We get blinded to them by Satan. and we miss some of your precious truths. And so I pray the Holy Spirit will sink this simple message into all of our hearts to remind us we are responsible. The Holy Spirit will enable us. He will give us the perception. He will give us the strength. But we are responsible for renewing our thinking so that we can think your thoughts, which is the most wonderful way to think, the most uplifting, freeing, liberating way to think, the only way to think that brings joy, contentment, happiness, and peace and success in life. We love you for loving us in Jesus' name. Amen.